Your Bibles with you. As I said last week, we'll be continuing our series on the Lamb of God, and we're turning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we will be commencing our reading at verse 1. We'll be reading the whole of this chapter, Isaiah 53. Commencing at verse 1, let us hear God's word. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. As he said, he will do so. That's good singing. I'd like to thank our sister Joy and Monique for playing for us today. And we do not take these things for granted. We thank both our sisters for being able to do this work for the Lord. Opening our Bibles to the passage that we read earlier, from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And with God's word open before us again, let us briefly bow before the Lord, seeking his face. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity that falls upon us to gather around thy precious word. We thank thee for all that has taken part thus far, and we ask of thee for that continued aid, for that continued presence, for the help that thou alone dost give. We ask of thee that you'll fill me now full of the Holy Ghost and with power, that you'll empty me of self and of sin. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, in spite of us. Use us for the glory of thy precious name. Help us to see Christ afresh, whom our souls does love, and we only love thee because thou did first love us. Help us now, as we continue to wait upon thee and before thee. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask all these things, and for thy glory alone. For it's in his worthy name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We are given here an account of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very low condition to which he himself lowered and humbled himself, to which he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, he had griefs and sorrows. Being acquainted with them, he carried them, and neither did shrink from them nor sink under them. Yes, the load was very heavy, the way long, and yet he did not tire, but persevered to the end until he cried, "It is finished." He was battered and bruised. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. His sorrows bruised him. He had all manner of evil said against him. He was wounded in his hands, his feet, and side. From the crown of his head, which was crowned with thorns, to the soles of his feet, which were nailed to the cross, nothing appeared but wounds and bruises. He was wronged and abused. He was oppressed and hardly dealt with. He was afflicted both in body and mind. He was judged and imprisoned. Justice, finding the sins of men upon him, laid on him by imputation, and voluntarily received by him, as in the preceding verse, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, demanded satisfaction of him, and being, that is, he, being the surety of his people, was responsible for them, and did answer and give satisfaction. The debt they owed was required, the payment of it was called for, and he accordingly answered and paid the whole, every penny, and cancelled the bond. The punishment of the sins of his people was required of him, and he submitted to bear it. and did bear it in his own body on the tree. And so we have before us the great teaching of penal substitution. Christ satisfying divine justice. For he, that is Jesus Christ, he was made answerable. And so we come to the Lamb of God personified. The Lamb of God personified. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The heart of the gospel message is Christ's substitutionary sacrifice and saving grace by his crucifixion at Calvary. Christ's coming into this world to die was the effect of the Father's will and pleasure. Christ, his only begotten Son, was sent and freely delivered him up for us all. Herein was matchless love, that the offended judge should grant his co-equal, the one that is his fellow, to suffer the pains of death for the redemption of a rebellious people. And so firstly we come to the necessity of his suffering. The necessity of his suffering. Nowhere in all of the Old Testament is it so plainly and fully prophesied. The Lamb of God personified. You'd understand why I titled it this, the Lord, the Lamb of God personified. For throughout this passage you see the personal pronoun. All throughout this passage, he is despised and rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And so we have the Lamb of God personified, that Christ, that Christ ought to suffer. That word ought, it simply means it is necessary. And so we see the necessity of his suffering. That is, his whole life. His whole life was not only humble as to outward condition, but also sorrowful. Being made sin for us. Being made sin for us. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he underwent the sentence. He underwent the sentence sin had exposed us to. It was necessary that Christ should suffer. Because, listen, and this is very important, it was necessary that Christ should suffer because God's holiness requires the punishment for sin either upon the sinner in hell or on Christ in the sinner's place. Let me repeat that. It was necessary. It was necessary that Christ should suffer because God's holiness requires the punishment for sin, either upon the sinner in hell or on Christ in the sinner's place. And so Christ must make a definite atonement for all the sins of his people. He must make a definite atonement for all the sins of his people. Otherwise, they will suffer for them. You see, Christ never did anything without his people in view. It was always, whatever he did, it was for his people. He never did anything without his people in view. Christ was an offering for sin, in the sense of a substitute. In the sense of a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We have before us a legal statement. A legal statement that Christ was made sin for us. Sin for us. Mr. Greer, in our theology class at college, he pointed out the phrase "for us" is hupperhemon, which simply means both in the place of and for the benefit of. Both in the place of and for the benefit of. And so the atonement is vicarious, in that it is in the place of and for the benefit of sinners, because it must satisfy God and remove the curse. For us, who gave himself for us. Christ, beloved, gave himself as the price of our redemption. Christ gave himself as the price of our redemption, and so Christ purchased his church. Those he came to save, those given to him by the Father with his own blood. With his own precious blood, purchased by blood. Therefore, suffering was necessary, because the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was appointed and did so by undertaking to make satisfaction for our sins. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. wounded for our transgressions, to make atonement for them and to purchase for us the pardon of them. Not for any sin of his own, because he had none, but for ours, for our rebellions against God and our transgressions of his law, in order to make atonement and satisfaction for them. These were the procuring and worthy causes of his sufferings and death. Listen, as they were taken upon him as the Lamb of God, by him to answer for them to divine justice. And therefore it was as a substitute for sin that he did actually and literally suffer punishment for sin, the sin of all his elect. Friends, nowhere more do you see sin being punished than at the cross. And so the sacrifice, the ultimate objective was to make an impression upon God and to appease the wrath of God, to pay the price Godward, to pay the price Godward, and so suffering is essential. And so it is at the cross we see the fire that fell on the sacrifice, the fire that fell on the substitute. And so, therefore, the necessity of his suffering was necessary for the payment of the price. Must be Godward. And so we see it clearly. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Secondly, there is the willingness of his suffering. The willingness of his suffering. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly suffered for those he came to save. Since none could demand his life of him, he laid it down of himself, willingly laid it down for our redemption. He willingly laid it down. He offered himself to be the Saviour. He offered himself to be the Saviour and himself for the sacrifice. He was both the offerer and the offering, so that his laying down his life was his offering up himself. And so we see clearly the willingness of his suffering. He opened not his mouth, but willingly and patiently obeyed his Father's appointment. Jesus held his peace. He was silent, perfectly silent, submissive, patient. He opened not his mouth against the justice of God and the demand that was made upon him as the surety of his people. For he paid the debt. and bore the punishment without any dispute or hesitation. John 10:18. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 18. John 10, verse 18, it says this: "No man taketh it from me." Here we see the willingness of his suffering. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." No man could take away his life from him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ without his own consent. He voluntarily, willingly surrendered himself, or he could never have been taken. He could have never been taken if he had not surrendered his life, if he had not willingly submitted. He went freely to the cross. Remember what I said earlier? He never did anything without his people in view. Child of God, he had you in view. What a blessed truth. He never did anything without his people in view. He freely went to the cross, and he could never have been led there. He suffered himself to be nailed to the accursed tree. And when he hung on it, he could easily have disengaged himself. He could have easily come down. And when they had him there, they could not have taken away his life had he not of himself given up the ghost and breathed out his life and soul. His death was voluntary. His coming was voluntary. For such a dying world needed such an atoning sacrifice. And therefore we see his willingness, or the willingness of his suffering. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Christ went as willingly to be sacrificed as a lamb goes to the slaughterhouse. And was as silent under his sufferings as a sheep while under the hands of its shearers. He was willing to be stripped of all he had. As a shorn sheep. And to be slaughtered and sacrificed as a lamb for the sins of his people. Christ submitted himself in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, rendering perfect obedience to it, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And so he willingly embraced the cross because he always had his people in view and did always those things which pleased his Father. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He subjected himself to the law of God and wholly obeyed it. The Redeemer yielded perfect obedience to the will of God. It was wholly voluntary. He placed himself in the condition of a servant to do the will of God. And so in this way we see Christ's remarkable readiness to suffer was shown. His willingness to suffer, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And thirdly and finally, we did make some comments on it, but there is the silence of his suffering. The silence of his suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He openeth not his mouth. Not so much as to plead his own innocence. Christ was innocent. And yet he opens not his mouth. He did no wrong. There was no guile found in his mouth. Yet he opens not his mouth. Not so much as to plead his own innocence, but freely offered himself to suffer and die for us in the place of, for the benefit of. By his wisdom, he could have evaded the sentence. Because he was God. He could have evaded the sentence. By his power, he could have resisted the execution. But as a lamb led to the slaughter, without any difficulty or reluctance, he opened not his mouth. He said absolutely nothing. Psalm 38, verse 13. We have here a record of David, that man after God's own heart. Psalm 38, verse 13, we read the following. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Here we find David. He reflects with comfort upon his own peaceable and pious behaviour under all the injuries and indignities that were done unto him. And well, if still we hold fast our integrity and our peace, who can hurt us? David did this here. He kept his temper and wasn't ruffled nor discomposed by any of the mischievous things that were said or done unto him and against him. We find here David was a type of Christ. Certainly not a perfect type, because you cannot get a perfect type of Christ. You cannot get a perfect type of that which is already perfect. Nonetheless, he was a type of Christ, who was as a sheep dumb before the shearer. And when he was reviled, reviled not again. Both are examples to us. Both are examples to us. Not to render reeling for reeling. He kept close to his God by faith and prayer. David was bravely silent here and was eminently a typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. As C.H. Spurgeon said, listen to this, to abstain from self-defense. To abstain from self-defense is often most difficult. When we are accused wrongly, that is, it's very hard to abstain from self-defense. But Spurgeon, he says, to abstain from self-defense is often most difficult and frequently most wise. As it says in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time when it becomes us, and is our wisdom and duty to keep silence. There is also a time to speak for the glory of God and the edification of others. Isn't it often the case among us as the people of God? We speak when we shouldn't speak. Isn't it often the case among us as Christians that we often keep silence when we ought to speak? Christ, the Lamb of God personified, Christ kept silence in the place of and for the benefit of. Christ kept silence for us. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. May the Lord bless all that has been of himself for his own name's sake. Let us bow together reverently.